I didn't know Brother Townsley was so much of a Hoosier until we had lunch today. Am I on for sure now?
Yes, sir.
I am on.
Yes,
I am on.
Yes.
I tell you what, if I ever get down in the dumps, I'm going to come over here and hang out for about a half a day with these young people. They rejuvenated me today. I don't know them. I've been over here trying to tell corny jokes. Somebody said, "Ah, shucks." And preacher, it'd be all right now if I just tell jokes for a while. But I got accustomed to all these kids over here. You know, they're just something about young people that do you good. I don't know. I really like being around younger people. Now, folks at my age, you all can go ahead and go back to sleep. See, I'm at the point in my life where nobody's interested in taking me hostage. And you know what? Nobody calls me after 9 o'clock in the evening, and I can tell the most secretive information to any of my people in my peer group. I can give them my social security number. They can't remember it either. You know, I may just have a good time tonight. How about you? I've come here. I found out that you got to laugh some once in a while. I'm kind of like that lady that looked at the man and she said, "I think you've got your saddle on backwards." He said, "How do you know which way I'm going?" So anyway, tonight it's good to be here and see all of you so happy. I asked somebody the other day, I said, "Do you reckon I could be feeling as good as I look?" And they said, "Why don't we just go ahead and call 911? But we're going to have a good time in the hour and a half. In the 25. A lot of preachers where I go, they don't give me a time period. They just give me a calendar. And they say, "We'd like for you to be done by Friday." But if you have your Bibles, thank you, Brother Townsley, and this good church and school for allowing me. What a pleasure that it is that I could be with you folks up here that talk a little bit different from me. And I told somebody, I said, one guy, a friend of mine, said that he was south of L.A. I said, "Where is that?" He said, "Lower Alabama." But look at the Bible in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, verses 9 and 10. 33, we might even stand if it's all right with you as we honor the Lord's word tonight. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, verse 9, it says, "Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul." Look at verse 10. It says, "Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Lord, help us now that we'll brag upon you. May we be a blessing to these people. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen." Our subject tonight, you may be seated, is going to be, "How then should we live?" It's an important topic. I hope that I might be able to do some justice to it. March the 23rd, 1775, Patrick Henry strode to the front of the Bruton Parish Church. He said, "It is vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. The gentleman may cry, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace. The war has already begun. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? The next gale from the north will bring to our ears the resounding clash of arms." What is it that the gentlemen seek? What is it that they wish? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. There is a just God that presides over the destinies of nations. The battle is not ours alone, sir. Benjamin Franklin, in giving a little diatribe about the future of this country, he said, "The longer I live, the more of a truth I am assured that if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, how can empires rise without his aid?" The New England poet, Robert Frost, 1922, he talked about the road less traveled or the road not taken. He said, "Two roads diverged in a woods, and I took the one less traveled, and it has made all the difference." He also said something about life, and he said in that poem, "Stopping by wood on a snowy evening." He said, "Whose woods are these? I think I know. He lives in the village, though he'll not see me stopping here to watch the woods fill up with snow. My horse must think it queer to stop without a farmhouse near. But I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep and miles to go before I sleep." The late, or not the late, but Pat Buchanan wrote a book, The Death of the West. And in that book he said something that I think we need to remember. He said this, "In half a lifetime, many Americans have seen their God dethroned, their values assaulted, their country invaded, and themselves demonized as bigots and extremists for holding on to beliefs that Americans have held for generations. How are we going to live?" You young people, boy, I appreciate your being vibrant. I appreciate the fact that you have got that enthusiasm and you're looking at life with gusto. How are we going to live? First of all, I think we ought to live very, very realistically. We ought to know that not everybody wishes us good. Not everybody is a friend to Christian schools or Christ-centered education. Not everybody is a friend to free markets, capitalism. Not everybody is a friend to our Constitution. Mike Huckabee's got a book coming out with those three topics. I'd like to be on his program. I'm thinking tonight of you as we look at the situation. It could be doom and gloom, but I hope that's not how we will approach it tonight. I have 5 grandchildren and 5 great-grandchildren. They think I'm a pretty good grandpa. I admit, I don't think I'm a good grandpa because I don't know how to do any discipline with them. I really don't. I'm confessing I wish I were better at it. My daughter and my wife especially likes to go to Goodwill. And they came down, had a little place in Florida at the time, and they came down to visit, and they made a mistake of leaving the kids in my care. And they hadn't any more cleared the house until I said, "Kids, I think there's pop in the refrigerator. There's some candy over here. There's some ice cream, and I believe there's some cookies." Well, when they came back, my daughter looked at them, and she said, "Dad, you didn't." The kids had a faraway look in their eyes. It's like Mars had just all of a sudden had appeared in the constellation. Their eyes were glazed. The kids were coming off of the wall. And she said, "Dad, they won't leave the kids with me now any longer. They get hitchhikers to come in." They will. They'll get people in those motorbikes to come in and say, Could you watch the kids a while? We can't trust Dad. But I've got grandkids, and I'm trying to do something. You know what I feel, brother? I feel my best days are ahead. I'm not a part of any particular group, not a part of any particular schism. I had nobody in independent fundamental circles to recommend me, and that's fine. And I'm not saying that I've attained, but I'm going to go, and God's going to open the door for me to go where I need to go. I believe that. I'm not going to have to build on another man's foundation. But let me just share with you something here, some meandering thoughts. The man who takes no pride in the noble achievement of remote ancestors will never do anything worth being remembered by remote descendants. So said the philosopher Macaulay. Let me give you something else. The man who takes no interest in the child in the playpen had better get ready to visit him in the state pen. You see, when I go to D.C., and I go up there quite frequently, or I did, and I give those congressmen, since I'd worked so closely with my friend Mike Pence over the years, kind of opened some doors for me. And I'm remind them, these problems cannot be solved by just more bureaucracy or more departments or more cabinet positions. These problems that we're facing today are far greater than that. I think oftentimes of the little boy, I used this illustration the other night, that was kind of bugging his grandfather, and the grandfather was trying to get him out of his hair for a while. And he'd tell the grandson to do this, do that, I'll hurry. Grandpa finally just picked up the paper there, and there was a picture of the globe. He just cut it into shreds, like a puzzle. And he gave it to the grandson, and he said, bring this back to Grandpa, finish just as quickly as you can. He wasn't gone long, and he came back. He said, I got it done, Grandpa. He said, man. He said, you got it finished? Yeah. He said, Grandpa, well, this is good. He said, Grandpa, you didn't realize it, but on the picture of the world, on the other side of that picture, was a picture of a man. And I thought if I could bring the man back together, the world would come out all right. We're living in a time that Condoleezza Rice said that if you're taught bitterness and anger long enough, you'll start feeling that you are entitled. And she said entitlement is the twin brother of aggrievement. I'm very concerned about where we are in America. I just watched something by Brother Clarence Sexton. I just happened to pull it up there. And he was talking about in Florida, where they are going to allow the folks to vote there on the 25th. And he was admonishing and encouraging folks to go vote. I really feel kind of like this. I think that what we're doing here today, we better be realistic at what's at stake here. What kind of an economy are we going to have? Let me ask you a question. Do you want an economy where the government dictates outcomes, says we're going to have so many thousand tractors, we're going to make so many million tubes of toothpaste, then there'll only be one kind. You won't have a choice between Colgate and Palmolive. Do you want the government to set prices at Burger King or McDonald's? Do you want the government to run your health insurance, remove your choice of doctors, and give you very little to say in it? Why? Tell me, why would we as a thinking people, cogito, ergo sum, I think, therefore I am, why would we toss away the system that's produced the greatest standard of living for the country of our size in the world, for socialism. Help me with this, young people. You'll be the only one who'll know this. When the Frenchman came to visit America, and he looked at our harbors, and he looked at our prairies, he saw the agrarian possibilities. He saw the tributaries. He saw the merchant factories and so on. And he said that, somebody said, what is the hope of America? He said, I went, and he could have used your state. He said, well, I went up into Connecticut, and I saw pulpits aflame with preachers preaching on righteousness and judgment to come. He said, I knew America would be all right. He said, America's going to be great because it's good. But if ever America ever ceases to be good, it will cease to be great. How is it? Realistically. Secondly, we need to live responsibly. How are we going to give our consent to abortion that basically says that that child, even maybe if it survives the wretched tools that extracted him from the mother's womb, that we'll let the mother decide if the aesthetics of the child is acceptable in her sight. She can make up her mind if the baby lives. Did you know that in Scripture it never talks about a mother being pregnant? It always says she was with child. What about you? But I'm glad for the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't you? Glad that He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This America wasn't built just by people coming here wanting to bring their favorite copy of the Koran. They got here, they came here, they braved the hazards of the oceans. In primitive vessels, they said goodbyes to moms and dads and uncles and aunts and various ones. And came here with a dream. This was going to be the city on a shining hill. A place of opportunity. That's what the Statue of Liberty is all about. Emma Lazarus said, give me your tired, your poor, your teeming refuge from the wretched shores. I left my lamp beside the golden door, the door of opportunity. From 1900 to 1910, 10 millions of people flooded the gates there, and it was known as the Island of Hope or the Island of Despair. You either were going to be admitted in or you weren't going to make it. Tuberculosis, they put an X on your chest, and that meant you didn't make it. Dads were separated from moms and children in the sense that they were being processed. They had 2 minutes to ask you 32 questions. That's where names got changed. If they couldn't pronounce your name, they came up with a new one. I was asking a guy the other day, I was trying to have some fun with him. He told me, he said that he was Hungarian or German or something. I said, do you like their lunch meats? He said, no, they are the worst. It's not getting any better. What do you expect from... But you see, we have inundated. That's a pretty good word, isn't it, for an old country boy out of Indiana that happens to know his brother Townsley does, where Milan, Indiana is, and Bobby Plump and all those people. But you see, we have allowed our educational process to flood our minds with a secular, globalist, humanistic theology that brings God down to our level and brings man up to His level. We have told people that a one-celled amoeba through a mutative process and a random selection ended up as a Homo sapien, as the scientists call him. Nothing in there. It's kind of like going to Mission Barbecue. Getting that brisket, Brother Townsley. And saying, boy, I wish there had been a cook in there. Have we lost common sense? We're going to have to be realistic about the enemy that we face. I'm here to tell you today, if we don't win this election, we will be dreading the direful and the dreadful effects that we haven't done so. Mark Twain, who was quite a humanist, but I'll quote him here. He said, in the beginning of a change, the patriot is a brave man, often hated, scarce man, often hated and scorned. But when his cause succeeds, however, the timid join him, for then it costs nothing to be a patriot. Wouldn't you like to be a patriot? Lamentation chapter 1 verse 12 says, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? I'd like to at least be something, wouldn't you? When we were growing up, the expectation level wasn't very high for us. We were poor. My folks were born and reared in Kentucky. Now, they weren't as far behind as the Tennesseans were. Tennessee people, it takes them an hour and a half to watch 60 Minutes. You know how they go this day here a while up here. Isn't it amazing? That guy from Tennessee, he went to the doctor and he told that doctor, he said, the doctor said, hey, bud. He said, that $50 check you gave me came back. He said, so did the arthritis. One guy from down in there, he didn't know where he was either. He went up there to the doctor and bothered somehow here. The doctor told him, he said, sir, he said, I'll have you walking within 30 days. The guy said he was right. He said, I had to sell my car to pay for the bill. I can see I won't be back here for a while. Secondly, we need to live righteously. I have found out along the way, listen, don't take yourself too serious. Don't read your own newspaper. You see, and again, I haven't attained anything. Not really. I mean, maybe a little something. Our folks, we didn't even have a television when I was growing up, much less think that I might be on one. I told the class here today, we didn't know anything about what you all ate. I never heard my mother refer to pasta in my life. She was born in 1899. The only thing time they said pasta, they said it was pasta supper time. See, we ate that stuff, you know, cornbread in a skillet and all like that. We ate stuff that was good for you. A lot of grease. I've done a study of it, and I'm going to make this quick. You can tell difference on what foods do for you. It's a scientific study. For example, you notice the animals like over in Africa, those sleek animals, fragile, dexterity. Hey, we're supposed to be serious. They eat a lot of red meat. Now, you see those animals about my size eating all that greenery? Oh, man. I tell you, salads are going to kill us. But we need to live righteously. We need to respect the home. I think the bigger problem in most of our urban cities is the fact that we have fatherless homes. Amber alert, dad's missing. Boy, I always knew where my dad and mom were. Boy, I loved them. There's not a day goes by that I don't think about them. I think about all that we had, which wasn't a lot of the material things, but I'm thinking of a brighter day. I'm thinking of a day, Brother Townsley, when the redeemed of all the ages will gather together, as the old gospel songwriter from Ohio said, Jim Hill, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. I feel like saying amen right there. See, amen's kind of gotten out of style down in home, and we have a conference that I try to promote, Mid-America Baptist Bible Conference. We have an amen school down there. It's a 2-week course. I'll guarantee you. We give people embellished plaques, because what they do, they practice on the first week of saying amen. They go, ah. You can see them going to the order of their food. They go, ah, ah. Second week, they say, men. Boy, we have a letter of commendation. It's recognizing the state legislature, embassy ships, consulate ships. I'm going on with you. I'm chasing a rabbit. Not only should we live righteously, but we need to live responsibly. Your duty and mine is a sacred trust. We've got to keep the spirit of America alive. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Bible said righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The Bible said, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. And we've been trying to do it, haven't we? You know what happened to us? And it bothers me. I'm getting where I'm making fun of it, to tell you the truth. We've gotten erudite and scholarly. We like to use big names. We'll say, oh, yes, he's a very good with the vicissitudes of life. And if I want any advice, you know where I would go to get it? I like a man that slices an apple with a knife. And then eats a slice of the apple from the knife. Henry Ford said, men in overalls made this country, and men in suits are about to destroy it. Henry Ford said, if you think you can or you think you can't, you're right either way. Boy, some of you here are going to be champions. You know why? You've got it in you. It's in your DNA. You've got that personality for it. You've got that charisma. You've got that motivation, that inspiration. You've got that can-do attitude. And you're going to make it. I can just see it a popping. Culture just... And for us older ones, we've got to do our part as well. We've got to be good church attenders. I did a little message not long ago on what the coronavirus has done to us. And I didn't know that folks were going to take that social distancing right to its fullest extent. And I said, well, the more you miss church, it won't be long, you don't miss it. Distancing. Wear your mask. Now, trying to make light of it or anything. I guess you have to do whatever you have to do. But I don't know what if they said you'll need to wear a sheet around your head. Will we go around here having people leading one another? Oh, yeah, get your towel around you now. Ronald Reagan said this. You guys are going to get this. I know you will. He said, socialism can exist only in two places. One in heaven where it's not needed, or in hell where it already is. When we destroy, I went to Alabama to speak for Judge Moore. I was down there with the Texas Congressman, Louis Gohmert. I did what little we could do. I got to know some of the people around him. I wanted to see the judge make it. I think he could have made a difference on the court. But you know what, friends? What I have found out to be true, liberty lies in the hearts of men and women. If it dies there, you can't replace it. You've got to have that spirit. Isn't it amazing? A fellow right after this guy, he said, we had a church over, and I'm about through, next to Germany, I believe it's Austria. He said, there would be a train that would come through. Said, we knew about what time it would come through. Said, we could just about time it. And he said, we could hear the shrieks and the cries coming from the cattle cars. Anybody got an idea where I'm going with this? Men, we're going to go to Buchenwald, Dachau, the concentration camps. And he said it got to the point where we would increase the volume of the singing to drown out the cries. But he said, even at night, I can still hear those shrieks and cries, Brother Marty. What about the millions that were sent to gas chambers? They told them they could go and get a fresh shower there. Little boys didn't do anything. They'd be scuffed and knocked around because they were Jewish. Dr. Mangala would experiment with them. He'd cut off heads or have them cut off and make lampshades out of them. Atrocity upon atrocity. What happens when the wicked bear rule? What happens when we get people of no morality? Was it not Theodore Roosevelt that said to educate a man in mind and not in morals is to educate a menace to society? I asked Brother Marty, my good friend here, coming over here, I said, is there a TV station close by? I want to go tomorrow and make some nuggets. I'm going to put them out across the land and country. Going to see if we can even get them. We've got some that are going to be on TBN. And I'm not endorsing somebody's theological doctrine. I'm just trying to say, let's get the word out that we got to save this republic. We got to save our Constitution. We got to save our love for Christianity. We've got to save our love for a free enterprise system. Karl Marx said, religion is the opiate of the people. He wrote that in 1848, same year my grandfather was born. Just my grandfather, in the Communist Manifesto. Don't let these would-be leaders tell you, oh, we're just going to practice with democratic socialism. That's just like saying, I think I'll start smoking marijuana and maybe it'll just end there. Usually it doesn't. It goes to something worse. I've enjoyed being with you tonight. How are we going to live? Are we going to live realistically, righteously? Are we going to live responsibly? I must conclude with this. I may have said it today, but if I have, it's worth saying again. At the 1988 prayer breakfast, the late Senator Mark Hatfield out of the state of Oregon made this statement. He said, for the Christian man to reason that God does not want him involved in politics because it's too dirty is as insensitive as a Christian doctor refusing to go to an epidemic because there are too many germs there. What would you think if you called your doctor and said, doctor, I've got a bad-looking throat, I think, and I've been doing this, I've been coughing, been doing whatever. And he'd say, well, please don't come to the office. Just text me a picture of your throat. I certainly don't want the COVID. Maybe I can see you before Christmas. You'd say, I think I need a different doctor. The fate of America is in your hands and mine. I want to do my part. I want to be a Christian. I am a Christian. It's not going to become one. I am a Christian. By saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I became a Christian at age 14. But I want to be a patriot. I want to stand for the fundamentals of the faith. Timidity is not going to be a part of it. I'm not going to be like what Theodore Roosevelt wrote July the 4th, 1904 from Paris about the man in the arena. He said, it's the man in the arena that's got the blood, the sweat, all upon him. He's the man that counts. The other guy up here in the balcony doesn't count. He neither knows, this is good, the agony of defeat, but he doesn't know the joy of victory, Brother Townsley.